We spent 17 years at St. Basil's in Stockton. Had the privilege of building a church there, seeing the parish grow. In those years, you know, now that, which is the way it should be, canonically speaking, obviously the bishop assigned you, right? In those years, you did interviews. How familiar you're probably bringing up stuff that is not relative any longer, and it's a good thing that it's changed, because things have changed dramatically. But the bishop would assign you, obviously, but the parish would like to had the privilege to interview different people. And so I remember I was going to be transferred. That's another story, but anyway, I was going to be transferred. Stockton was open, and there were a couple other priests, though, that were also asking for transfers. So I had to go for an interview. And so I remember the old church in Stockton. I remember this, and it was had been built in 1930, and downstairs was the hall. They had sort of let things go because they were planning to build a new church, you know, proper and so forth. It was kind of dark, and so we're all gathered around. There were about 15, 20 members of the parish council. And I remember the parish council, God rest his soul, very, very fine man. But in those years, a lot of people smoked during meetings, you know. And he had this big cigar. I felt like I was in a meeting of the mafia or something. I said, Father, well, we brought you down here to interview and talk to you and so forth. But anyway, the long and the short of it is that we discussed my philosophy of ministry and so forth. I'd been a priest only a year. After that, a few days later, he calls me, and that's it. That is the parish council president. He said, well, Father, we voted, and we're going to request the bishop assign you here. I said, oh, gee, that's great. That's great, Steve. His name was Steve. I hope it was, a good vote. Oh, Father, unanimous. Yeah. I learned a year later, after certain trials and tribulations of getting being a pastor for the first time, that the vote was 9-8. But you know, you learn from those experiences. Immature in many ways, but it's amazing. And I've shared this with others too, and I share this with you too, that in spite of our immaturity, if God will not abandon us, if we keep our eyes on Him and seek His guidance. The only time I really fell flat on my face was when I relied too much on myself and not on Him. So in spite of that immaturity at times, and looking back, there's probably things I could have handled a lot differently and probably would have. But times have changed too. And how you handle certain things then, you can't handle them the same way you can now. Some relating to people and so forth. And maybe we can talk a little more about that. I can be a little more explicit, I suppose. But anyway, it's a matter of growing and learning. And that was a great experience. So 17 years and the privilege to build a church and to see it consecrated and so forth. And then in 1984, I was transferred to my last parish here at the Nativity of Christ in Novato, and spent the next 27 years there. And after 45 years of ministry, decided that it was time to step back from the everyday responsibilities, turn the reins over to a younger man. And I'm very pleased to say that the priest who has succeeded, Father Luke, I think it was here, came, very fine young man, very capable, very dedicated. I know that by God's grace, he will serve faithfully. You can't miss him. He's 6'9" tall. So, but very fine young man. Very pleased about that. But sometimes he'll kid some, because I want to respect his position now as the pastor. So sometimes I'll say, well, Father, you know, I'd like to do this and that. And he looks at me and he says, why are you even asking me? He says, just go ahead and do it. So, but that was a tough transfer, I have to be quite frank. It wasn't a transfer that I desired or wanted or asked for. And there were times when I was disappointed and angry, I have to be quite frank, and a little bitter and resentful. I'm sorry to say. But I learned from that. And I learned that God is patient again. Very patient. and very loving and very kind. And when I finally recognized or began to recognize why, at least what I thought, why the reasons for which God had allowed this to happen, which wasn't a terrible thing, by the way. I mean, I'm not saying that, but we were settled there, our kids were in high school and this kind of thing. And, you know, obviously, took it too personally, thought that I had been not respected enough by, you know, the hierarchy and so forth. And I feel sorry about that now because I realized that God was working through my bishop at that time, Metropolitan Anthony of Blessed Memory. I learned much about forgiveness. I learned much about gratitude. I learned much about compassion. And I can share this with you, and I'm sure you've experienced the same thing. When you're resentful and angry about something, it just burdens you terribly. And the minute there's that sense of forgiveness and letting go, you feel, you know, 1,000 pounds lighter. It's incredible. The changes in the life of our church in America over these last 46 years. Obviously, we're still dealing with some problems that have been problems for a long time and continue to be in different ways, although changes are occurring. Whether it's our ethnocentrism, our administrative disunity, pastoral and moral issues, dealing with issues of a sexuality that at least weren't at the forefront and that open when I was newly ordained. Most couples that came to you to be married were not living together. I'm sorry to say that in a lot of cases that's not the case any longer. The breakup of the family. There's a great need, always has been a great need, obviously, to strengthen the spiritual life of our parishes. To stand against the world, to be for the world, really, in light of this moral and spiritual decline. I'm not a pessimist. God is in charge. But we live in different times, and how we deal with these things is extremely, extremely important. Not to be overbearing, not to be judgmental, not to be condemning, but to be strong in our faith and offer a real example of Christian life, of purity and of goodness to those who come to the church, so that even though one may have fallen in different ways, that there's always redemption, that there's always forgiveness. I'm sure you're familiar with this, and I don't want to just bang on this one particular issue, but quite often, couples come, and it's amazing, because you talk to them about this, obviously. So you've sort of put the cart before the horse here. And sometimes they really accept it and they understand it. Because for some reason, maybe as a church we fail, I don't know, or the message hasn't gotten across somehow when it comes to sexual morality. Others look at you like you've got three heads. You know, like, we did something wrong, you know, that type of thing. Because it's in this environment that we live in, you know. Not very healthy. The word community, kinotis in Greek, denotes having something in common, a oneness of purpose and goal. We call our parishes communities, and yet how often in our parish life we betray that sense and meaning of community. How do we confront these challenges and our own personal challenges to live a life worthy of Christ's love? How do we strengthen our life in Christ in our own Orthodox communities, whether monastic or parish? How can we genuinely appreciate our differences in personality, gifts, talents, etc., and act in love and respect and gratitude toward one another, supporting and building up one another. St. Paul tells us to share one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What a beautiful passage in Galatians. And to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. This is what we are called to do as Christians. Why is it that we sometimes don't do that? I guess the short answer, of course, is just sin. Our fallen and broken nature and existence. But what we forget, though, sometimes, unfortunately, is that in spite of that, we have been redeemed. We've been redeemed. We've been bought back from sin and death and condemnation by Christ through His death and His resurrection. We are a new creation. How often, you know, we read these passages in Scripture, right? And how often, but we need to, what a profound truth. We are a new creation. Kenichthesis in Greek. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. St. Paul. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Baptized. We share in the same challenges, opportunities, and temptations, but because of Christ, we are friends. Because He has become our friend. Par excellence. Yeah, we're in the world, and we're still drawn, and we're still tempted by our own weaknesses and passions, and the struggle against them is real, as any monastic will tell you. But as any struggling Christian can tell you also. And sometimes those temptations are very fierce. They don't have to be anything really exotic. They're just those jealousy, envy, pride, vanity, egotism, one-upmanship, you call it what you will. Seeking our own way, seeking our own glory, wanting to do our own thing. At the Last Supper, our Lord said, "This is my commandment that I give to you, to love one another as I've loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." With regard to this whole idea of Christ as our friend, I've shared this many times with others. There's a beautiful hymn. It's from the Matins, the Orthodox service of Holy Tuesday. I'll take that back. I think it's Holy Monday night, right? Yes, I'm sorry. It's sung on Monday evening in anticipation. That's a whole other issue of how we do our services. Isn't it? But anyway, when I first went to the seminary, we have a lot of translations now for the services, you know, for Holy Week in English and so forth. Well, there were no translations then. And I remember the first time, this was probably in my second or third year, my second or third year now, that I finally understood this hymn. I had gone to, we would go to parishes to chant for Holy Week. And one way of learning the hymns and gaining experience. But I remember the first time I understood this hymn. It's the last hymn. It's what we call the glory, right, of the Matin service. It says, I don't need to say it in Greek. But it says, Behold, O my soul, the Master has confided to you a talent. Receive the favor with fear. Lend to him who gives. Distribute to the poor and acquire the Lord as your friend. Ιδούσι το τάλαντον, ο δεσπότης, και διάδος το χείς και χτίσε φίλων τον Κύριο. And make the Lord your friend, would be another way to say. and acquire the Lord as your friend. First time it just made such an impression on me. That it's so personal and so important, so essential. From the perspective of the years that our Lord has allowed me to serve Him, I'm extremely grateful for that friendship. Because He is a friend who is constant, loving, giving, forgiving, and faithful. I've been blessed and privileged to have had throughout my priesthood mentors, fellow priests and friends, to whom I could turn with specific questions of a pastoral nature and in times of doubt, insecurity, and confusion. I've known the support of many and have benefited from the prayers of so many in the more difficult times of my ministry and in times of illness. And how important that is for all of us to have friends, to be in community, to be in communion. We talk about this all the time, right? Holy Communion, the Eucharist, the body of Christ, which is how we also describe the church and our fellowship and our being one in Christ, and how much we really, really, really need that. And to confess our sins, to be honest with one another, and to have someone to whom we are responsible and accountable. Confession is not simply the confessing of our sins, which is essential, obviously, but ability just to open up and be accountable, knowing that we're responsible to God, and we need that. It's easy, you know, by people will say, well, I don't need confession, or I can confess directly to God. We hide things, and people keep things in their hearts and their minds, and then it breaks out sometimes in very tragic ways because it's never been dealt with. I remember Father Anthony again, he would always emphasize confession, and he would say, if you feel you're not in need of confession, by the way, now, he says, let me know, he says, so we can make an icon for you, for the icons, because obviously you've attained some kind of sainthood.